I was asked this morning if I'd be doing a couple more messages. We may be here a long time, you know. It's a great subject this morning as this passage was read. I feel unworthy to preach on this subject. I've been reading through Martyr's Mirror, and do you know how many of them took courage just before they died? Because of the place they were going. So it will probably be a while. By the way, let me just mention this morning, we have a seminar coming up on Catholicism. I know there are other events happening at that time, but I would encourage you to take that seminar in. My own view, Catholicism, one of the greatest enemies of the gospel for almost 2,000 years. And we need to understand. This past week, I listened to Vody Bachmann for the first time where I could watch him. And he had one of these things on, you know, and he had a tape over here. I told the guys, maybe you got some green tape for me this morning to tape this thing. But, you know, I'd like to preach for an hour. Maybe when we get in the new building, maybe we could get somewhere we could preach for an hour. But you know what we do? We have this way of getting the people, when we can't preach long enough, we put CDs out there, free. Then you go home and then you listen to more preaching, free. There's a CD by Vody Bachmann on child training I would recommend to you. For those who may join us over the internet, if you are not familiar with Vody Bachmann, I want to recommend him to you, and he'll bless you. We have had Revelation chapter 4 read for us this morning, not because this message is about that chapter, but to get our minds into our subject, and also because we are dealing with several different aspects of paradise this morning. In the first message, we put in place some of the foundational building blocks that help us understand life after death. We go to an actual material place. This place, we saw, is 1,500 miles cubed. It is an immense city. By the way, I got a drawing from one person of Revelation 4 and 5, picturing where the angels are and so on, and was encouraged with that. This is one immense city. Now, this may not seem all that important, but I have heard many fascinating possibilities about where heaven is. Maybe it's right here somewhere because we don't know exactly what it's like. Could be right here, so on. Maybe there's other dimensions and so on. If you put these simple foundational things in place, you will get rid of all this fanciful stuff. There are speculations of entering the fourth or fifth or even the sixth or seventh dimension. Now, if you want to take your mind to where it runs amok, just simply try to imagine a fourth dimension and you'll be in trouble. And if you do that, you will be happy to learn that paradise knows the same three dimensions we are familiar with. For this city is four square, which limits it to three dimensions. Nor does the Bible, as far as I can tell, ever refer to any other dimensions. Furthermore, we saw that there is time in paradise. There are months. So if there are months, there is every other division of time. Forever is the forward part of eternity. It is time with the forward end knocked out. And it just keeps on going forever and ever. Eternity is a time word with both ends knocked out. You can go forever in both directions. These two building blocks of time and space help us greatly with regard to understanding paradise up in the third heaven and beyond. We further said that there are some indications that we will receive an intermediate body for the time between when we enter heaven up until the resurrection. This does help us to understand some things in the Bible that are otherwise hardly understandable. Lazarus rested in Abraham's bosom. What is that if it's not literal? White robes are given to departed saints, the tribulation saints that are martyred and go to heaven wave palm branches and so on. This morning we want to see who will already be in heaven by the time we get there, if we die before the Lord takes us home in the rapture. Then we want to see if we will recognize others in heaven and see if we will know what is going on the earth while we are in heaven. Will we know what's going on earth while we're in heaven? And then even if we speed this up, we want to see, are there animals in heaven? And then even if we speed this morning, we will only be able to begin, and maybe we won't even be able to begin this morning, what do people do after they go to heaven? Between the time when they go there and the time when they are resurrected. So let's seek to answer the first question this morning. When we arrive in paradise, who will already be there? Let's begin by asking, who was the first person to enter paradise? Here's the question for you. Who was the first person to enter paradise? What's that? Abel. The very first person to ever be born became the very first persecutor and murderer. And the second person ever born became the very first martyr. He was persecuted to the death. So he was also the very first believer to enter glory. Now, what size was this city when Abel entered there? Did it grow as more and more people entered? Was it always 1,500 miles cubed? We don't know. You can think now, right? Ponder. But we do know that for the very first time, a human being entered this city. If we had but the time, we might reflect on those who have entered as martyrs. The word martyr simply means a witness. By the way, you know what? These people, martyrs, dare to witness. I've got to tell you something this morning. We had a speaker in our missions conference a number of years ago, Paul Estabrook. He'd been in China many times. And he said he took Americans to China. He'd been there 40 times, took Americans to China. They said, it's not that bad here. How come you guys are being persecuted? It's not that bad here. Oh, they said it wouldn't be that bad if we kept our mouths shut. I want to ask you, do you dare open your mouth? Do you know where martyrs come from? They open their mouth. They say something when it needs to be said. You know what you read what it said in the bulletin this morning? You don't stand for anything, fall for everything. They said something, therefore died. How many martyrs do you think there are in heaven? There are many. If Voice of the Martyrs is right, 150,000 enter every year now. Now, don't tell Voice of the Martyrs when they come. Maybe I'll do it myself. But I think their number is a little big. They include too many in the evangelical number. But there are, let's say they're over quite a bit, then there are at least 100,000 that die for Christ every year and go to heaven as martyrs. I am assured that Adam and Eve entered there as well. I think we understand salvation for them from the third chapter of Genesis. There they were reunited with their son after their son had been there for 800 or 900 years already. There David was reunited with his son. And so all through the Old Testament times, one by one, heaven or paradise began to fill up more and more. Let me add here something of interest. Though Abel was the first human being to enter heaven, another man was the first to enter, as far as we know, physically. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verses 24 through 25. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 24 only. God took him. He was taken up to glory. There's a picture of the rapture. Taken up to glory without experiencing death. By the way, the story Pilgrim's Progress that we've read for us, at least in the original version, talks about these two men when it talks about the river we had for this morning. Later, Elijah was caught up to heaven physically. Were their bodies changed? Did they receive intermediate bodies, or did their bodies undergo the same change that raptured believers will experience? Well, I think I can safely say they did not receive their resurrection bodies because Christ is the first fruits. But let's consider something here. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And I want to read verses 1 and 2. Nearing the end of the Lord's life on earth here, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Here is Jesus in his unresurrected physical body, but there on the mountain, his body seems to undergo some kind of change. Now, the text says he was transfigured. The word here is metamorphose. A transliteration would be he was metamorphosized. He was changed. It could be something like this that they experienced. Well, after all the Old Testament believers died, finally, at the appointed time, something most incredible happened in heaven. Already there were thousands upon thousands of people there. Listen, when I talk about thousands and maybe millions of Christians being in heaven, when we talk about it, that means a very small number of all people who have ever lived. Understand? So God said to the second person of the Trinity, "The time has come for you to go down to earth and take on a human body. The greatest part of my plan from the foundation of the earth has reached a very crucial point." And so it was, according to the scripture, in the fullness of time, that Jesus laid all his glory aside as the second person of the triune God and became a human being. Incredible. For 30 years he walked on earth, and then came another crucial moment in God's plan, and Jesus died on the cross. To the thief on the cross, who turned to him in his greatest need, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then he died. And before the sun set in Jerusalem, just a short time later, they were both in paradise. And so for 3 days and three nights his body lay in the tomb. 3 days and three nights he spent in glory, only to return to be the first fruits of the resurrection. And then for 40 days he gave proof of his resurrection until he gathered with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and there overlooking the city of Jerusalem, he ascended to heaven. And then another momentous event took place in heaven. I heard a brief message by Paul Washer on Psalm 24. Turn to it. Psalm 24. Heard just a clip, and he talked about this psalm. Chapter 24, verses 7 through 10. This speaks about the time when Jesus ascended back to heaven. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates." Here's this city. "And be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And he entered heaven. He is there to this very day in his body. The second person of the triune God took on a human body. He is there in his body. 10 days after the ascension of Christ, the most significant thing happened on earth. By the way, let me tell you, those of you who are interested in studying prophecy, if you want to work on the timing of the rapture, put aside your prophecy for a while and study the doctrine of the church. It is as crucial as the doctrine of prophecy in determining, I believe, when the rapture takes place. Now the church, the bride of Christ, was born 10 days after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. That very day, 3,000 people got saved, and very soon Christians were martyred for Christ. Do you know who was the first? Who was the first Christian martyr? Who was it? Stephen. Then Herod took James, the half-brother of Jesus. Do you know that this James, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't believe on him for a long time, after Jesus ascended, he spent a lot of time on his knees praying to his half-brother in heaven. Did you know that? They say he had calluses on his knees when he died. The second one, martyred, went to glory. After James, thousands upon thousands of people became Christians. They lived and died, and many, many were killed for the faith. First by secular Rome, and then by religious Rome. Catholicism became one of the greatest enemies of the gospel and burned and tormented and slaughtered thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians. Do not think I exaggerate. And these Christians died. They went to heaven. Just read last week. Read it at prayer meeting. 14-year-old boy. And a man came and said, "Listen, don't do something so silly. I'll help you out of this." And he said, "You think I would give this up for where I'm going?" 14 years old. They died, went to heaven. In the 1100s, there was a man by name of Peter Waldo, a wealthy merchant. We're talking about who's already there. Who's already there? He was a wealthy merchant of Lyons in France. He became a devout Christian. He sold his property and became poor and preached the gospel. From him came those who would be known as the Waldenses. Thousands became Christians through their preaching, and many, many, many died under the hands of the Catholic Church. Sometimes 50 to 60 were burned at a time. You have to picture this. Don't just sit and listen. Picture what Rome did to these people. From them sprang the people who later became known as the Mennonites. Did you know there are thousands of Mennonite martyrs in heaven? Did you know that? Even Martin Luther's people, Zwingli's people, were against these Christians, called the Mennonites later. Some of these have been in heaven for about 500 years by now. George Blaurock. Oh, what a man. Did you know there are Weebs and Teesons and Tightropes, all kinds of family names there from this time? Well, yes, many of them are there. And if they are there, I can tell you one thing. There's at least going to be Fassbach in heaven, right? I can tell you one other thing. They're checking to see who's related to who. But I'm kidding, of course. So how many people do you think are already there in heaven? We do not know, but we know it will be a very large number by now. Though that number will be little in comparison to all who have lived. So we ask another question. Will we recognize others? Well, there's absolutely no doubt we will. Try to think for one moment what paradise would be like if we did not recognize others. Then we would not possibly remember anything from earth. Is that right? You have to think through the possibilities when you come up with ideas like this. That certainly cannot be the case. That people can remember things from earth is clearly indicated in Scripture. Go to Luke chapter 16. Aren't you glad we have the Bible? Luke chapter 16. Let me read verses 20 through 28. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, what? Remember. Remember. So there is memory in heaven. I forgot what verse I was in. Remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my... what? He remembered this. His father's house. For I have 5 brothers. He knows all this stuff, you know. He's already passed on to the other side. He knows all this stuff. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now you say, no, always thought we would recognize one another. Listen, you have to put the basic building blocks in place. Otherwise, someone may mislead you of what heaven is really like. 17:1-4. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses... Who? Do you get it? These guys haven't changed. They're still the same people. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So here we are told that Jesus was transfigured before them. We saw the word earlier, metamorphosized, to coin a new word. But what we want to learn now is that Moses and Elijah were still Moses and Elijah. So simple. So important. Furthermore, did you notice the disciples recognized them? Will we recognize others in heaven? Of course. Let me speculate a little bit here. If hundreds of thousands of people get saved every day, and there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents, of all the people in heaven, who do you think rejoices the most when somebody repents? Let me suggest to you that those that are closest related and knew them on earth would rejoice the most. Are you with me? Think about it. And who do you think rejoices the most when that believer enters paradise? I'll bet you when it's a weeb, the weebs rejoice. Let's say there's a mother or dad of a wayward child and they go to glory and this child is wayward and then this child repents. I want to ask you, who do you think rejoices? And if that child makes it safely to glory, who do you think is there? Listen. Heaven is a real place. Don't you believe it? It's a real place. Things happen there. We come to yet another question, and it is this. Will we know what is happening on earth after we go to heaven? A very revealing window is open for us in Revelation chapter 6. I'd like you to turn to that. Revelation chapter 6. verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Now these are Christians that are martyred during the future tribulation. Here they are shown after they are martyred. They are both aware of where they have come from and how they died. And they ask God to avenge their blood. Did you see it? Now these three verses are an amazing window into paradise. Here, if you will use your powers of observation, you will learn wonderful things. But with regard to our topic, notice that they know that their killers are still on the loose on earth. I want you to notice a few more things while we are here. I wonder how many of you have been wronged and inside you are tore up and you feel like taking revenge. And how many of you think it is wrong to feel like that? You're not daring this morning, are you? But notice that these people are already in heaven. And they think like that. Did you notice it? Hey, Brother Phil, you're going a little bit too far. No. Now let me remind you of what vengeance is. Is there anybody here who remembers from the bitterness series what vengeance is? Anybody know? Revenge or vengeance? What is it? The original word is this. Out of justice. You know what they want? Justice to be done. Do you know what God wants? He wants to do it. Vengeance is mine. You leave him alone. I want to do this. While we are here on earth, we have time to repent, to get around that, don't we? If we don't hear, God will see. He wants to do it. It is exacting justice. And these martyrs know it is coming. And they are wishing for it to happen as soon as possible. See, many Christians struggle when they read the Psalms. And the Psalms that they call the imprecatory Psalms. Where they say, oh Lord God, that you would dash their children. And so on. So, how can this be? You have to understand God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do people in heaven know what is going on earth? Well, we have some indication that they know at least some of what is going on. Turn with me to one more passage, Luke chapter 15. We've had it earlier, but we must see another truth in it. Luke chapter 15. And I want to read verse 10 again. We've spoken about this verse. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels, of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? They know when a sinner repents down there. They know. Christians who are already in heaven know what is going on, at least to some point. I have no doubt that those who knew the person that repents are the ones that rejoice the most. And what we have here is a clear indication that those who have gone on to glory know at least some of what is happening on earth. Well, we go to another question, probably one of the more difficult ones, mostly because of the way we've been geared to think. It is this, are there animals in heaven? How many think there are animals in heaven? Young people. Good. We have briefly seen that someday there will be a new earth. We will yet see the time of the millennium on earth. I'm not asking if there will be animals there. I am asking if there are animals in heaven. Now, I am not asking, do animals die and go to heaven? No, no, no. Talk about that. I'm asking, do you think there are animals there? Well, we have seen that there is vegetation in heaven, so should it seem surprising if there were animals? But I ask this, does the Bible say anything? What does the Bible say? Well, look at 2 Kings. Second Kings, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven with horses. Well, there's another passage in the Old Testament that talks about fiery horses and chariots. You say, well, you know what? It's just a picture. It's just a picture. Okay, okay. I understand it could be. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 14. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, what was it? I guess he didn't know horses, this guy I was writing. Didn't know horses. Behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Do you know that he's coming back down to earth on a horse? The Bible says. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on, what is it? Isn't it easy to read passages in the Bible and never pay attention to what it says? Now these armies, look, you can go home and do some homework. You tell me who these armies are. I'll tell you who they are. Right? You can check to see if I tell you the truth. This is the church. This is the church. How many Christians do you think there will be from the church age in heaven? Do you think they were riding double or single? Let me with that briefly ask one other question. Do animals go to heaven when they die? I believe the answer is no. Animals cease to exist when they die. The study of the makeup of animals and the difference between animals and man is complex, and I do not want to get into it. I did a little of this in our basic Bible doctrine class. I got into trouble, so I'm not going to get into trouble here. See, to settle that question would take a lot of explaining. But I want to give you one verse of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 3:21, Solomon speaking. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Do you see the difference? Now, the passage and the context is not that easy, so you can study it for yourself. However, I believe that the animals, when they die, they cease to exist. The whole thing ceases to exist. They're done. Let's ask one more question. Do I have time this morning? I'll just go as however far I get till time runs out for that. What do believers do in heaven before the resurrection takes place? Those that you know who've gone on to glory, what do you think they are doing now? There isn't a whole lot of information, but we want to spend probably the whole of the next message and maybe a little more on this, and I want to assign you some homework today. Go once more to Luke chapter 16. You see how important these windows in the Bible are into the other side? Luke chapter 16. And verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is what? There's one of the things that's going on in heaven. He is comforted, but you are tormented. What a contrast is this? What a contrast. So we note that the believers are comforted. What can we learn from this? The word for comfort is parakaleo. Can anybody tell me a word that comes from that? Parakaleo. We sing about it. The paraclete. Anybody can tell me what that is? The paraclete. What do we sing about it? It's in the songs about the Holy Spirit. It's called the paraclete. The comforter has come. The comforter has come. This is the word. It literally means to call to one's side. Now this can be for one of two reasons, either to comfort or encourage or to exhort. No doubt the idea of comfort is given here because Lazarus is resting in Abraham's bosom. Now no doubt that Abraham, by comforting Lazarus, listen, how do you comfort people? How do you comfort people? Well, sometimes you just sit there, but what do you do when you comfort them? Do you impart helpful information? He is teaching him those things that will help him understand where he is and how things work here, and he will be comforted. And if he knows what is going down on earth, this man will tell you, no, listen, I'm going to tell you all about this. So you can understand what it's like. He's comforting him where he is safe forever. You see, we have seen earlier that believers have at least some idea of what is happening on earth. And we might say, well, how could they be happy in heaven if they know what's going on? Because there are men like Abraham there. They've been there for over 2,000, over 4,000 years. You think they know what's going on? You think they can comfort people? You know God knows everything and He's happy? Yes. Now, when you comfort someone, you teach them certain things that console their anxiety. So you have to learn things to be comforted. I am fully persuaded that in heaven, we will be constantly learning, and we will learn for all eternity, and we will never know it all. That's what this passage indicates to us. You see, the verb to be in this passage is a present passive indicative verb. Let's learn a few things from that. It is a present tense verb. That means it is going on and it takes time to go through it. That's what it means. That's present tense. It's going on at that time and it was moving on. When the rich man was talking to Abraham, he was comforting this man. So we learn from this that it is a process. It takes time. How many questions do you think Lazarus had for Abraham? What do you think? Oh, in heaven they don't think. They don't ask. They don't. Read Revelation 6 again. See, it took time to comfort him. There was a process. Second, it is a passive verb. Abraham was doing the comforting. Now, I want to propose something to you. Let me raise a question first. Do you think Abraham is still comforting Lazarus? Or do you think there comes such a time when he has comforted him and he is comforting others who are coming? What do you think? Or do you think? Isn't it interesting to read the Bible without thinking? Here's my proposition. After one believer has been comforted, has been initiated into glory, knows how things go, he comforts the next one. Who comforts the next one? Do you know what 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says? Do you know what it says? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to, what? Comfort others. You think Abraham did this was an end project? He comforted Lazarus and it was the end? He's going to do this for all eternity? I suppose when Abraham came, Abel comforted him. And last, with regard to this verb, it is in the indicative mood. I say, what does all this grammar stuff mean? It means that Jesus made a statement of fact. If this is not true, he's a liar. The statement of fact, indicative mood. Abraham was comforting Lazarus at the time he was communicating with the rich man. So what have we seen this morning? Well, we looked briefly at who is there in heaven already. Voice of the Martyrs calculated, 150,000 Christians are martyred every year. By the way, we have a man from Voice of the Martyrs coming for a missions conference next year. Then we believe all those who die before the age of accountability will be there. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Tell me, how many is that in Canada in a year? How many is that? In abortions alone. And then, of course, all those who die as Christians are already there. So by now, there are many, 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 many people. Will we recognize others in heaven? No doubt we will. Everything would be quite meaningless if we didn't. Will we know what is going on earth while we are there? I'll tell you what I think. I think we'll know everything that's going on. I turn on the internet and I can get it all right there in my home. How do you think I can't get it in heaven? Think God doesn't know how to run stuff like this? Will there be animals there? Well, we're told in Revelation 19 there are horses there. That's what it says. It's the Bible. If there are horses there, do you think that's the only kind of animals God likes? Well, you can think about that, right? Do animals go to heaven? No, they cease to exist when they die. And in the next message, we will continue the subject of what believers do in heaven between when they arrive there and the resurrection. I want to give you an assignment. Write it down. Read Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And 7, 9 through 17. And ponder. And pray. And ponder. And pray, and ponder, and pray. May the Lord bless you when you do it.